I think we might have a scripture up there. Okay, let me read this scripture out. If you have a Bible, if you have an iPad or an iPhone, don't get onto Facebook. Will you please get onto your Bible app? And then if you need to get onto your Bible app and have a reading plan for the year on your phone or on your iPad, get onto our website. And Malachy, one of our very own Malachy Walsh, who sat in that booth for years and years doing media, has done a Bible app for our website, a Bible plan that you can get on and read through the Bible in the year. Wouldn't that be amazing? So here's what it says in the Bible. We want to start something today called Open. I'm going to speak on open gates. We're going to speak next week on open hearts. Easter Sunday, open graves. And then the week after Easter Sunday, open heaven. And today I want to start with open gates. Listen to this scripture. It says, when they approached Jerusalem, sorry, I'll give you where it is. It's Matthew 21, 1 to 11. When they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus then sent two disciples telling them, go into the village ahead of you. At once you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you should say, the Lord needs them, and immediately he will send them. This took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. This is what the prophet said, tell my daughter Zion, look, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did what Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they laid their robes on them. He said on them, and a very large crowd spread their robes on the road. Others were cutting down branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed kept shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. He who comes in the name of the Lord is the Blessed One. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. Another translation says the whole city was shaken. Well, the whole city was shaken and stirred, saying, who is this? And the crowds kept saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. Amen. Father, bless your word to us. So Jesus is fulfilling a prophecy that was said by a prophet of the Old Testament. Jesus was coming in on something that was spoke about him hundreds and hundreds of years prior to this. And he comes into the city, and some of us call this, in the religious calendar, it's called Palm Sunday, which is next Sunday, but we're ahead of ourselves. It's always good to be ahead of yourself. But Jesus comes in through this city gate, and the people welcomed him, and the people paid homage to him. The people said, who is this? And other people around says, this is Jesus the prophet. They were saying, this is what the prophets of old talked about. This was a king coming, and Jesus comes as a king on a donkey. Now Jesus came as a servant king, his first coming. And if he would have come in on a horse, it would have been like a warrior king. But he came in. A donkey is a symbol of peace in that part of the world. And he comes in on this donkey. The gates are wide open in Jerusalem. And he comes right in saying and announcing that the king has come. Now the king is coming back again. And Peter says that Jesus will come. Everybody, you could buy books off the internet. You could look at the God channel and you'll get, 20 books for $40 on how to survive the tribulations that's on the world. And they're selling and peddling their books. And they're giving all these, signs that will happen. And Jesus said there were signs. But Peter says this, when the king comes, he's like a thief in the night. Like, boom, the thief doesn't announce himself, so he just turns up. And the wonderful and scary thing about that is, what will we be found doing when he comes? That's another sermon. But he is coming back, and he's not coming back on a donkey. The Bible says he's coming back on a horse. And this is where he comes. And in this situation, they were laying down cloaks and branches. When he comes on the horse, people lie down. Everybody will kneel to him when he comes back again. On his white horse, to take us the bride. But the gates were very important. The gates of a city were there to protect the city against invaders. City gates were central in the activity of a whole city in biblical times. It's at city gates that important business transactions happened. Court was convened, not in courtrooms like we have, but the courts were held and the judgments that were given out were all at the city gates. Public announcements was heralded there. According to Proverbs, it says that wisdom, like nearly personifying wisdom, it says she sits at the city gates telling people wisdom. The first place where city gates is mentioned in the Bible is chapter 19 of Genesis. It was at the gate that of Sodom and Gomorrah that Abraham's nephew Lot greeted angels into the city. The Lord of Moses, when kids were rebellious, hello, they were brought to the city gates for the elders to pass whatever wisdom or judgment upon them. Another important city gate was when Boaz, and I know some people might know exactly where all these are. Deuteronomy is the law of Moses, 21:18-21, where it's found in Genesis, where the angels were welcomed in, was at the city gates of Sodom in chapter 19 of Genesis. In Ruth 4:1-11, Boaz, who takes this woman in, who had lost everything, and he became what the Bible called her kinsman redeemer, which what meant that he was going to take her as his own now, and he was going to look after and protect her and provide for her. And Boaz is a picture of Jesus. But it's at the city gate where he goes and confirms his love for her and where they were married. When the Ark of the Covenant got taken by the Israelites, from the Israelites by the Philistines in 1 Samuel chapter 4. Eli the priest was at the gate, and when he came back, he says, where's the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God, the Ark that was in the Holy of Holies? And Saul started bringing the Ark out into battle because, like nearly using it like a lucky charm. And the Philistines battered him and took the Ark, took the presence of God. Took what represented God's presence amongst the people. He took it away. And when he came back and he got a report, and he says, what happened? And he says, the Philistines have the ark. Eli fell over, died. It was at the city gate where Absalom turned the people against David. It was at the city gates when Absalom was killed in battle that David went and stood up with all the people and said, the king is back, because he'd been in mourning. It was at the city gate where Mordecai heard Hill. Where he heard the plot and went and told Esther to tell the king. It was at the city gate, the Bible says. To control the gates in them days was to control or conquer a city. Why do you think Samson went in and took the city gates of the Philistine city and walked around with them? It left them exposed to invaders. When Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem, he says, what's wrong and what's happening in Jerusalem? And the report was that the gates are gone. Meaning that if the gates are gone, there's no protection. If the gates are gone, there's no wisdom. There's no elders protecting what comes in or what goes out. And here's a promise to hang our lives on. That the part of Abraham's blessing in chapter 22 of Genesis, verse 17. This is what the Lord promises. Your offspring will possess the gates of the enemies. This is a promise that's coming down through the covenant that he made with Abraham. That we are still living out of. And part of that is that your children, your offspring, will possess the gates of the enemy. Jesus says to the disciples, the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, will not overcome the church that I'm building. Jesus is saying they will be possessors of the gates. And it looks like with Jesus talking about that the gates of Hades will not overcome the church, that it looks like just hell has gates, or the enemy has gates that he wants to erect in our lives, or in the lives of the church, or in the lives of a nation, so that the things of God can come in, that the things of God can be repelled. And Jesus comes in this passage, he comes in, and the gates of Jerusalem are flung open wide for the King of Glory to enter in. And the Eastern Gate is where he came in, and the Eastern Gate is very, very important, because that's the gate that the Bible says that he'll come back. When he comes back, he's going to go through that Eastern Gate again. He comes through as the servant, but he's going to come in as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What's crazy about this gate is, it's that in 1540, after the death of Jesus, a sultan or something. His name was Suleiman. Sharon, you've heard me talk about this man before in a different context. And he was a Muslim prince, I guess you would call him. He was a sultan of the Ottoman Empire. And he goes, in like 500 years ago, they take over Jerusalem. The Ottoman Empire under Suleiman takes over the Jerusalem. And you know what the first thing he done was? He blocked up the Eastern Gate. He has a 16-foot wall like of cement over the Eastern Gate. Even to this day, if you look it up on your phone, you can look it up and put in the Eastern Gate and you'll see it's bricked up. And the reason why he bricked it up was because he says, I don't want the Jewish Messiah coming through those gates. This man believed in the second coming. So he says, we're not going to have this fella, Jesus, or he didn't say Jesus, the Messiah coming back. But what he doesn't know, that no wall, no handmade wall, no tradition or religion of man is going to stop Jesus. No cement wall is going to stop when Jesus comes back again. He's coming as the King of Kings. He's coming as the Lord of Lords. He's coming as the Sultan of all Sultans. He's coming as boss. Jesus came with a revolution in mind at the first coming. This was one of peace, but when he comes back, it's the end of the enemy. It's the end of torment. It's the end. And everyone, a scholar, every prophetic scholar that is in the kingdom of God believes that's a promise soon enough. I don't know when. I don't get worried about that. I'm going with Jesus. What I want to do is bring as many with me. That's what I want to do. That's what I want us to do. We found the bread. We have to tell the hungry where the bread is. It's Jesus. We have to tell them where freedom is. The gate is an entrance point. The gate is what comes in and goes out, good or bad. The place is a place. The gates are a place of strength, but also is a place of weakness. It's a place of welcome. It's a place of welcome or repellence. And we have gates. We have eye gates. What have we allowed in through the eye gate? Hebrews says, here's how to live your life victorious. Fix those eyes on Jesus. What have we seen in our lives? What have we seen? What have we looked at? What have we read? What have we? We've allowed into these gates that is now, these eye gates that have now become gates that hinder Jesus from entering in, and we receive from the fullness of the gospel that Jesus has for us. What gates have we? God will tell you. We have ear gates. What have we heard? What have we listened to? What's been spoken to us that we've taken on as truths? And all of a sudden, there's a buildup of a stronghold that we actually believe what's being said to us. And it becomes a cement wall, like, keep Jesus out. Shame that we've heard and people has put on you and put on me, and things that we've done that we put shame on ourselves, and we built this wall. I can't let Jesus at that. We're like Solomon.
I'm just going to build a wall and build a wall and just let it bounce off me. The King of Kings is knocking. He's coming on his donkey in peace. He's not coming to hurt you. He's not coming to maim you. He's not coming to expose you. He's coming to heal us and free us of our brokenness, our humanity and our failures and the things that's been said. He's like, will you let me in? You let me in. I want to get into my church. I want to get in. We put up all types of walls. The mouth gate. This is what the Bible says. Life and death is in that. What have we been saying? What have we been speaking? Building. Look, we don't need half the time anyone to say anything to us. Because we're good at saying it to ourselves. A build-up of, like, brick after brick after brick. Before we know it, everyone else is getting free and we're just looking out from behind our wall. The gates that are on it. Jesus says, I want to go in. The mind gate. What's in the, where's the mind? Everyone points to the head. The mind is who you are. The seat of who you are, your will and your emotions. He wants to get in that place. The gates, these gates, the mouth, the eye, the ear, the mind gate, the money gate. I'll tell you, if you want to know what's important to me, I'll show you my bank statement and you can read and go, that's what's really important to know, Kenny. These gates determine how healthy the city is. These gates determine how the city called Noel is. What I see, what I let in, what I hear, what I speak, what I conceive in my mind or perceive in my mind or what I perceive out of my wallet. That determines how well the city is called Noel. Do you know Jesus called us a city? He says, you're the light of the world. He said, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. I bet you didn't know there was a city called after you. But how is the city of Noah? Have I blocked up the entrances, the areas of my life to Jesus that I won't let the blood of Jesus bring the life of Jesus to areas of my life? That the shame that we carry, that Jesus' blood wants to go in there and show us and relieve us and release us from that pain and guilt that every time we try to step up, it knocks at the door again. The life of Jesus wants to overcome that. He wants to smother that. He wants to get into his church. He wants to get in. Why do we think it says in Revelations, Jesus says, not to the world, to the church, behold, I knock at the door. If anyone hears me, the ear gate, will he let me in? And I'll dine with you. He will dine and wine you like you would never know. He will give you food that will be sustenance for your soul and strength for who you are. And everything that wine gives us, that false courage, that false joy, that false sense of well-being, he will give us the real deal. That is everlasting. Hello! I just hear Jesus on the inside of me honestly saying, I want to get into my church. Your mind, he paid for us. He doesn't want us to carry the guilt and the shame. Do we have a fortified city against Jesus? Do we have a no entry sign against Jesus in our lives? Let's wrap it up. Listen to what happened with David. It's amazing. Psalm 24, if you remember, you will all remember this. But here's what happens. The Ark of the Covenant. Remember I told you about the Philistines. They took the ark. They took the presence of God. They didn't really take the presence of God, but they took what symbolizes. This was the ark that was in Moses' tabernacle, that between the two cherubims, the Shekinah glory of God, that would be there and it would go right up to the sky and all the Israelites would see it. This is what this represented. You can't drop God's presence. In fact, when they put it in with their other gods, they came the next day and all their other gods, all the big statues were on their face. God's like, you're not arising any idol over me. They do it again. They come back the next day. Dagon, all gone. Dagon was the god. If we would have been in a bunch of professors of the Bible, they would have gotten it. David becomes king. It's another word for us. This new season. We bring that next time. It's a new season for you. There's a shift after taking place. I think we are experiencing this morning. Shift after taking place. But David becomes king. He goes, 30 years that ark was gone. 30 years. He says, I'm going to bring it back. And he goes to Jerusalem, which Jerusalem wasn't Jerusalem as we know it. It didn't belong to the Israelites. When David became king, do you remember he took off Goliath's head? Anyone remember that? Great story. I thought it was so funny. He takes off his head, right? And so David does something. I'm going to tell you that now. But after that, King Saul says, he wasn't king at the time, but King Saul says to Abner, Abner, who's that kid that's after killing Goliath? Who's his family and all that? And he says, I'll find out. So he goes and gets David. This is what it says. David walks in to the king's tent with Goliath's head in his hand. Isn't it just all right, King? Once you're ahead, stay ahead. Can you just imagine him there? He's only a nipper. He's after taking the head off a giant. But before he goes there, he takes the head of Goliath and he walks up to Jerusalem. But it didn't belong to the Israelites at the time. It belonged to a people called the Jebusites, who worshipped false gods. They were Baal worshippers. And David takes the head, right? And he walks up to Jerusalem and he stands there with the head. Do you know what he was saying? You're next. I'm coming for you, Jerusalem. I'm going to make you the city of God. I know what it's actually called, the city of David. That city is going to represent physically and visibly what God is to me. I'm going to make you a city of worship. I'm going to make you a city where the presence of God comes. I'm going to make you a city that the sound of God is released on every street, in every home. I'm going to make you a city that will never go after false gods again. Well, at least in his reign, in his lifetime. And they didn't. He says, what I am as a city, that city is going to represent my relationship with God. And it did. In Chronicles 14, he started a song in Chronicles 14. So he brings the ark up, right? And when they get in there, there's a tent. Not Moses' tabernacle, David's tabernacle. And in Amos it says, in the last days, God is going to rebuild David's tabernacle. Look that one up. He started a song. He had 4,000 in the worship team. Imagine looking after them. We worship people and musicians and artists. You are sensitive. But you're also sensitive to God. And he starts a song that lasted 33 years, 24/7. David. What he'd done that day with the head, he had the head, but he threw his heart into a city. I'll catch up with you soon. He was saying, let's set in the future. So anyway, Psalm 24, David goes to get the ark, and they're bringing the ark up, right? And when they're going up to the city, which was now taken, they took it for God. It was now Jerusalem. It didn't belong to the Jebusites, it belonged to David and the Israelites. And they're going up, right? And picture this. He had one half of a choir. There was a whole choir, not two choirs, one choir. One half was in the city, and one half was with David. And they're coming up. Whatever mountain miles they walked with that ark. And they're all singing. And they're all offering sacrifices to God because blood paves the way. The blood always paves the way. And they go up, right? And so they're standing here. Listen to the psalm, you know it. So here's the psalm. It says, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Rise up, ancient doors. Then the King of glory will come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Rise up, ancient doors. Then the King of glory will come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Amen. So here's what happened. Half of the choir is coming up. And the choir is singing to Jerusalem. They're reenacting. Like what David done. David went in to bring the glory of God into a Jebusite city. They took her over. So the one half of the choir is in there. All the people are in there. The tabernacle is ready to receive the tabernacle of God. In David's tabernacle, there was one sacrifice. In Moses' tabernacle, they sacrificed all the time, if you remember. In David's tabernacle, one sacrifice the first day they brought her in. And everything after that was a sacrifice of prayer. A praise.
David was a New Testament thinker in an Old Testament setting.
And anyway, he's coming in. And so they're all coming up and you have to get the context. They're reenacting that David was making this a city of God. And half the choir is like, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Swing wide you everlasting doors. And then they're on the other side and they're like, the other choir is singing, who is this King of Glory? So it's just this reenactment of lift up your gates, oh, lift up your heads, oh, you gates, swing wide your everlasting doors. And then so the King of Glory may come in. And this is what they were proclaiming, the King, the self-sustaining God who created the universe, who stands out in his own majesty and magnificence. There's nobody like him. He's self-sustaining, self-governed, self-sustained. No one like God. We have our being. We have our being in him. Everything is defined by God, but you can't define God. He is the one that holds every link in the chain together, but yet he's not part of the chain. And he says, open up so this King can come in. And they go, who is this King of Glory? And then the choir goes, who is this King of Glory? And then the other ones go, he's the Lord strong and mighty. And they say it again. Because the Jebusites were like, will we open this door when David was taking her over? Will we open this door for David? They were like, no, we're not giving you this thing. And they were reenacting around. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The choir sings back. The choir, they sing again, lift up your heads, O ye gates, so that the King of Glory comes in. And there's a hesitance in those behind because they're trying to show us what the Jebusites are like, hesitant. We don't want to let this God in. We want to shut him out. And they said, who is this King of Glory? And they say, he's the Lord of hosts. And that part that they say is so quick and sharp. They go, it's the Lord of hosts. And with that, it's like an explosion that the gates would have opened. And David danced in. Do you remember he danced in with the tabernacle behind him? The King of Glory, the Lord of the universe, is coming into the city, is coming in to show off who he is in his majesty and magnificence. And David dances in. Do you know what he danced in? He caught up with his heart. He wasn't going to walk in there like, ah. Oh. Like he was there. His heart and his body connected. And he couldn't help but dance. It was what God had told him to do. He was seeing in reality. And here's the thing. God wants to get in beyond our gates. And only we can open them. And then we'll possess the gates to the enemy has placed in our life. Because it's not by might, it's not by strength, but it's by the Spirit of God. Our role is to say, come in, Jesus. He's going after generational gates. He's going over the family heirlooms that have been passed down to you that's too heavy for you. He's going after those gates. He's going after the shame gates, the poverty gates. He's going after. Boaz went with Ruth to the gates. He's going. He wants healing in their marriage gates. He wants to show our kids the gates where they were brought so that our kids are not wayward. He's going after family gates to show us how to raise our children. He's after it all. He's after it all. Why? To bring his freedom, to bring his glory, to bring his majesty. To bring healing, to bring freedom. This is not Jesus that is going to torment us. Sometimes we get mixed up with Jesus and the devil. We let the devil speak to us. We let the devil have the gates to rattle our gates. We won't let Jesus.